just love coming to talk here, mostly because Charlotte gets so nervous about what I'm going to say. This is such a massive topic. One can't cover it in a day, let alone 15 minutes. So I just want to pick up a couple of things. Particularly trying to connect this series on Daniel that we've been doing with the previous series that we did around the Sermon of the Mount. And the Sermon of the Mount, of course, for me, it's really about personal piety. Some of the highlights of it around the Beatitudes, our attitudes, how are we going to kind of be internally, and that very challenging verse about being perfect. It's Sermon on the Mount, in a sense, is very personal and very personally challenging. Daniel, though, is much more, in some senses, about how do we live in the public arena, a public arena that is often not in accordance with those personal values that we might aspire to, a public arena, particularly for Daniel, that was very ugly, very brutish, and very corrupt. And we know from Ephesians chapter 4 that the role of the church is to equip saints for works of service and to build up the church. That's an internal and an external facing role for the church. It's not either or, it's both and. So we have to have the personal purity and holiness that the Sermon on the Mount calls us to, but we also have to be able to do what Daniel did, which is to live in the public arena. And Elizabeth, I thought, gave us a really helpful presentation and talk about some of the crisis moments that Daniel faced. You might call those real tests of obedience. And they do come when you're at work. You do get those moments of crisis, those tests, when God is asking you, will you do what you know you really should do? But actually, most of work isn't like that. And Daniel was at work doing what he was doing for 70 years, 70. And those crisis moments in Daniel are only a couple. So what was happening for the other 69 and a half years? I think we have to read between the lines a bit. Daniel worked for three successive brutal governments. They were brutal socially, militarily, politically, but they were also very brutal for him personally. His own nation had been defeated, the Israelites had been defeated, and the leadership taken into exile. Daniel was a slave. He had probably been castrated, which meant not only is that not pleasant, but it meant that there was no succession for him, which is a very important thing for all of us, but was particularly important for the Israelites. And of course, the people that had taken him into captivity, and Nebuchadnezzar in particular, had destroyed the temple. And that was like destroying the Jewish religion, because the temple had an importance way past the importance of churches to us. So how did Daniel cope in that environment that was so alien to his values? Daniel is very unlike most Old Testament heroes. We get Old Testament heroes, warts and all, but we don't with Daniel. There is no word, I think, there is no word of criticism of Daniel anywhere in that book. So he must have known some things about God and how to walk with God, I'm guessing. We don't know how much of the revelation that we get in the New Testament that Daniel understood. But I think that's a clue, the fact that there is no word of criticism of him, that he understood a lot about what we now understand. But I don't know how much he understood. So in a sense, we have to read back a little bit from our New Testament perspective into his situation. As I say, there are lots and lots of things we could talk about the kingdom and the workplace. But there are really just two things I want to highlight. We perhaps could talk about other things as well, but two things I want to highlight. One is around not judging and fearing contamination from being out there in the world. And the other one is what I called developing a theology of ambiguity. Do not judge, do not fear contamination. Wanting to judge between good and evil is the original sin. Go back to Genesis. That was the problem. Man wanted to be like God. They wanted to know the difference between good and evil. And we often come at the workplace with an attitude of judgment. Yet there are repeated commands in the New Testament not to judge others. And it is very difficult because the media takes us to that place constantly. Now, this judging between good and evil is not the same as discerning what is helpful and harmful. The difference between those things of discerning helpful and harmful on the one hand and judging good and evil on the other, it's really about attitude and the consequences that come from it. What's the heart attitude between those two, the difference? Charlotte and I have been privileged to go to the US a couple of times over the last few years to the US presidential prayer breakfast. And it's always an interesting and challenging occasion. You're literally having breakfast with 3,000 others and the President of the United States. Last time, Donald Trump. How do we respond to characters like that? I was really convicted when I last went not to judge him, but to do what the Bible says and to pray for him. We had a fantastic talk at that presidential prayer breakfast about God being sovereign. It was a very subtle talk, actually, because really what he was saying was God works through everyone, whether it's Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump. God is at work outside the church, and if we ignore that, we miss so much. I wonder, for example, whether maybe God has used post-modernity to make the church less judgmental. Is he using the environmental movement to remind us Christians of our responsibilities towards creation? One of my heroes, I've often said, is Lauren Cunningham, the founder of YWAM, and he often says the question is not, is this thing good or evil? Not, is the workplace good or evil? But how can we use that thing to bring about God's kingdom? How can we use stuff to bring about God's kingdom? Do not fear contamination. What's the point, do you think, of the parable of the Good Samaritan? What's the point of that parable? We quickly go to, loving our neighbour, loving the person in the ditch. That's where we quickly go. But actually, the broader context of that story, Jesus is talking to a lawyer, a teacher of the law. And what Jesus is really trying to challenge that lawyer with is his idea of purity. That his religiosity and fear of moral contamination is standing in the way of him following God's deeper command to love not just your neighbor, but your enemy. The Samaritans and the Jews were not just neighbors, they were enemies. Again, are we sometimes so holy that we struggle to connect and love those places where God calls us to be? And theology of ambiguity. In church, we're often very idealistic, and so we should be. Ideals are really valuable, but they can sometimes remove us from reality, and reality is just as spiritual as spirituality. We don't live in Eden or the New Jerusalem. We need a theology that reflects the fact that we live in a fallen world where the kingdom has not yet fully come, a world where two kingdoms are coexisting. And it isn't a sin to live in this world where that is happening. Now, what are some of the consequences of living in a world where the kingdom has partly come and partly not come? Well, still, everything that we do decays. Every decision that we make is made in the face of incomplete knowledge. Every decision we take has unintended consequences, and they're not always good. Every decision we take involves balancing multiple competing priorities. Almost every decision we take has negative consequences we can't avoid. And I think decisions look very different when it's you that's having to make the decision as compared to when you're just commenting about somebody else's decision-making process. I've been very interested by David's sort of, I think, remarked a couple of times how different it is being in leadership. Suddenly these issues that previously were somebody else's problem are now his problem, and balancing competing priorities does look different. I guess what I'm trying to say is living and making these sorts of decisions is not in and of itself a sin, although we do often make things worse through our sin. One of the phrases that we used to use in the stuff that I did for the Church of England and how it was wanting to invest ethically was to recognise that the kingdom of God is about progressive realisation. It starts, it journeys towards, and hopefully one day it will end. But we haven't got to that point yet. We're still in the bit where the kingdom is increasingly coming. And we mustn't be more impatient than God is. I think, too, God is often more accommodating towards us than we sometimes are of each other. Think of how he gave Israel, first of all Saul and then David, one of the heroes of the Old Testament, even though he had warned the Israelites not to have a king. God understood where the Israelites were, and if you like, he bent to be with his people rather than hold them to a standard that God knew was better. I think I might have said before that to understand the ethics of Jesus, we must look at what he did as well as what he said. The Sermon on the Mount speaks incredibly aspirationally, but what did Jesus also do? He made his friends amongst a group of fallen people. So those are just a kind of few comments in a sense that frame, I think, a little bit of how we might start to engage with the outside world, as many of you I know already do. I wanted to end with a little phrase that many of us are passionate to see God's kingdom come, and we do need to have hearts that are clean in the way that the Sermon on the Mount calls us to have, and we do need hands that are at work both outside the church as well as inside the church, but we do also have to get our feet dirty. Thank you.